ओम ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम्। नमा ओं विष्णुपादाय कृष्णपृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामी इति नामिने। नमस्ते सरस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे। नमो महावदन्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नामिने गौरद्विषे नमः। हे कृष्णा करुणा सिंधो दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते। हरे कृष्णा। सो वेलकम ऑल ऑफ यू टू आवर वीकेंड यूथ मीटिंग। टुडे वी विल बी डिस्कसिंग ऑन द टॉपिक हरी वरी सॉरी। So as some of you may have probably guessed, these three words in essence describe materialistic life. Of course, these three emotions, hurry, worry and sorry, characterize the life of a materialistic person throughout his life. However, hurry is the predominant characteristic of youth, worry is the characteristic of middle age, and sorry is the predominant emotion of old age. So, people are extremely busy. If we ask anybody for anything, they say we have no time. Like people are so busy that they don't even have time for their family members. Husband, wives, they hardly have time together. The children don't get time with their parents. Once a son went to his father and asked him, "Papa, tum ghante ka kitna kamate ho?" So the father felt insulted. "What is this my son asking me? How much I am earning per hour?" He just gave him a slap in the face. And then he walked away. But afterwards he felt sorry. Why did I slap him? Why did I get angry with him? And then he went back again. And I told him, "My son, why did you ask me this?" He said, no, you tell me. How much do you earn per hour?" So he said, 500 rupees per hour. Father was naturally very wealthy and very busy. So the son said, "Father, can you lend me 200 rupees? Father thought of the son's strange behavior. Anyway, he gave him 200 rupees. And the son took 200 rupees in one hand. In his other hand, he took out 300 rupees from his pocket, put the 500 rupees together, gave it to his father and said, "Father, please give me 1 hour. So that is the situation of life, that people don't have time for their own family members. It is to that extent, people are busy. But what is it that they are busy in? Especially they are busy in working more and more to earn more and more. So it is said, most people spend money they have not earned to purchase things they don't want, to impress the people they don't like. Most people spend money they have not earned. How can somebody spend money which he has not earned? Yeah. Borrowing? Anything else? Stealing, begging. Modern times, what do people do? Credit cards, isn't it? So, that small card seems to give unlimited power. So they spend money they have not earned. They think, "I have the money," and they spend it. But later on they realize, "I don't have the money, so then I have to maybe mortgage my house or my car or whatever and get entangled." So most people spend money they have not earned. For what? टू परचेज द थिंग्स दे डोंट वॉन्ट. वंस सोक्रेटिस वेंट टू अ मार्केट प्लेस एंड ही वॉज इन द मार्केट लुकिंग एट द शॉप्स फॉर अ लॉन्ग टाइम. सो सोक्रेटिस वॉज नोन टू बी अ फ्रूगल पर्सन. ही वॉज वेल नोन फॉर हिज फिलोसॉफिकल नेचर एंड हिज सेल्फ सेटिस्फाइड एटीट्यूड. सो हिज फ्रेंड्स देन टोल्ड हिम, ओ सोक्रेटिस, इवन नाउ इवन यू हैव डेवलप्ड अ शॉपर्स हंगर, इवन यू आर स्टार्टेड लॉन्गिंग फॉर थिंग्स टू बी परचेस्ड. सो सोक्रेटिस ग्रेवली लुक्ड एट हिज फ्रेंड एंड सेड, आई वॉज ऑब्जर्विंग ऑल द अननेसेसरी थिंग्स दैट पीपल परचेस. मोस्ट ऑफ द थिंग्स विच पीपल परचेस आर नॉट वॉट दे नीड, इट इज जस्ट द प्रोपेगेंडा, द मीडिया, द पीयर प्रेशर, द एडवर्टाइजमेंट, बिकॉज ऑफ विच इज परचेस द थिंग्स दैट दे डोंट रियली वॉन्ट. वॉट इज एडवर्टाइजमेंट? द एडवर्टाइजमेंट्स आर जीनियस, अ वर्क ऑफ जीनियस, बट इट इज अ परवर्टेड जीनियस. The advertising agency has the knack to make us feel that we need more than our very life what we don't need at all. That we need more than our very life what we don't need at all. For example, say a hair dye manufacturing company manufactures blonde hair dye. Now, what is the problem with black hair? No problem, isn't it? And there is no need to make the hair blonde. But then, if people don't make their hair blonde, then how will the blonde hair dye company run? So then they advertise. And they will show some heroine or hero. And then, when they have blonde hair and everybody looks at them, all the heads turn and the mouths open and the eyes turn wide when they see those people. And then people start thinking, if I don't have blonde hair, then nobody will notice me. And if nobody notices me, what is the use of my life? Therefore, I must get blonde hair dye. And then people go out and shed their hard-earned money to purchase the blonde hair dye. This is advertising. Most advertisements are about luxuries. How many of you have seen rice and dal and sabji and vegetables and chapati be advertised? They won't advertise potatoes. They will advertise potato chips. They won't advertise fruits. They will advertise fruity. They won't advertise mangoes. They will advertise mangola. So all the advertisements are about luxuries. So most people spend money they have not earned to purchase things they don't want. But then if they don't want it, why do they purchase it? To impress the people they don't like. The whole definition of success in material life is, people should think I am a great person. People should think that I am a successful person. And whatever it takes to make people think like that, I am ready to do that. So if people will think that I am great, if I have a blonde hair, then I'm ready to do that. And if people think that, so for me to be considered great, I should have wear cooling glasses, or I should drink a cold drink in winter and hot tea in summer, I'll do that because that's cool. Whether it is cool or hot, or whether the person who is drinking is a fool, we don't know. Only an intelligent person can decide that. But the point is that the whole game in material life is people want to impress others. And to impress others, whatever is necessary, they will do. So, most of the people, why do they purchase things? If a person wears a new dress, he gets a new dress and he wears it. Nothing wrong with his old dress, it's just a little old, but still it's good. But still he purchases a new dress. Why? Oh, others, you got a new dress. And if others don't notice, you feel, what has gone wrong? Why is nobody noticing me? The whole idea is that people should notice, people should appreciate, and people should respect me for whatever I have. But the nature of material life is that सक्सेस हैपन्स इन प्राइवेट एंड फेलियर हैपन्स इन पब्लिक. दैट मीन्स दैट वेन वी सक्सीड वेरी फ्यू पीपल नोटिस. विल फाइंड द वेरी पीपल हुम यू वॉन्ट टू इम्प्रेस दे विल नॉट अप्रिशिएट यू एंड अदर्स विल अप्रिशिएट बट अदर्स विल अप्रिशिएट एनीथिंग एंड एवरीथिंग. So it just doesn't happen that the people who don't, if we don't like the people, they also don't like us. And no matter what we will do, they will not get impressed. So it's a vain struggle. So it is described our material life. Suppose somebody is playing cards. And generally when the cards are rolled out, then different people get different cards. And depending on the cards that we have got, we can either win or lose. But material life means, when finally you get the right cards to win the game, everybody else decides to play chess. That means, by the time we achieve success according to the definition that society has made about success, society's definition about success changes. That means, for example, say, a particular brand of car is considered very fashionable. And that is the thing which all wealthy persons would purchase. Then people work very hard and they somehow save money, they take loans, and finally they get enough money to purchase that car. And by the time they purchase that car, a new version of the car has come out. That brand has become obsolete. So those who have that car, they are considered no use. So when you get the right cards, people decide to play chess. Or especially in computer skills we see, you work hard, acquire a particular skill, and by that time that software package is outdated. You have to learn again something new. So, this is actually a futile game to try to impress others. If that is the whole goal of material life. People think, how do I judge whether I am successful? How many people think that I am great? That's why there was this television set. The advertisement was, owner's pride, neighbor's envy. That means the success or the owner feels proud when others become envious of him. So what a perverted definition of success. That when others become envious of me, I think I am great and I am successful. But of course, owner's pride, neighbor's envy means both hearts become filled with anarthas. See? Pride and envy both are anarthas. Isn't it? So it's very unfortunate the way people are living. And people work hard to acquire one asset after another, after another, after another. But then, one frustrated shopper said, everything I own, owns me. Everything I own, owns me. That means, if we possess something, after we have acquired that, to maintain that, requires tremendous effort. Acquiring requires effort, but maintaining requires even greater effort. That's why Brahmaji creates, but Vishnu himself has to maintain. So, everything I own, owns me. Because it demands my time, my energy, my attention. And whenever we possess something new, initially there is some pleasure. But after that, there is just the burden of protecting and maintaining what we have. Nowadays, people have mobile sets. And every few weeks, some new version of the mobile is coming. Maybe the mobile will have a video camera and then it will have something else. And then, initially when we have something new, oh, you got this mobile, everybody appreciates. But afterwards, the thieves appreciate. And you become the object of thieves' eyes. And people stop appreciating. So the newness of things is very short-lived. But the burden of protecting and maintaining them is long-lived. It stays as long as we have it. And that's why everything I own, owns me. So because of this artificial definition of success, where people think success means others think that I am great. Due to this, people are always in a hurry. Because they want to work more so that they can earn more, so that they can possess more, and so that they can boast more to others. But unfortunately, this doesn't lead to happiness. The Western author C.S. Lewis. So he, in his stories, he depicts the devil and his assistants. So he gives the name Screwtape to his devil. And he calls Woodworth as his assistant. So Screwtape is writing a letter to Woodworth. He says, I am firing you. Why? The job of Woodworth was to intellectually convince people that materialistic life is good. And what is Screwtape saying? I fire you. Why? Because in this day and age, you don't need to convince people intellectually that what they are doing is the right thing to do. Just do propaganda. And people will do it. There is no need to prove to people what they are doing is right. So once a devotee was going for a program, and then one pseudo-Western Indian, that means a Western-influenced Indian, he said, hey, what is this? You are having a tail on your back. The dhoti has a backside which looks like a tail. So this devotee caught his tie. You have got a tail around your neck. So the point is that you don't have to prove to a materialistic people intellectually that what they are doing is the right thing. Just let everyone else do it and they will also do it. When the Western people came to India, they used to wear shirt and banyan and socks and trousers. And Indians were wearing dhoti kurta. But because the Westerns were doing that, Indians started doing that. But in India, the weather is hot. So people who wear socks, after one day wearing it, you can't dare to smell it. Isn't it? But still, that's the fashion. So you don't have to prove to people intellectually that this is the right thing to do. Just do propaganda and everybody else will do it. He said, you tell a lie loud enough, bold enough and long enough. And people will think it is the truth. So the lie that is being told is that possessing more and more and will bring happiness. And to possess more and more and more, people work very hard. And that's why they are in a hurry. It said there are lies, there are bigger lies, and there are advertisements. So this is material life. That's why people are in constant hurry. Because they are busy trying to acquire the things which society has set up for them as the trappings, as the signs of success. But then, especially in youth, there is that passion by which one feels that I can conquer the world and I will show everyone how great I am. But by the time a person passes his youth and comes to middle age, and he starts realizing, I'm not so great. The world is really a tough still place to be in. And then whatever he has acquired, a person just spends most of his time in worrying. It is said worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you moving but gets you nowhere. When a person is worried, his mind is always going here, there, here, everywhere. But ultimately there is no result. There is no productive activity which results from worry. But this is the preeminent characteristic of modern civilization. How do we know whether a particular village or a particular town or a particular city or a particular country is modernized? Some people may say there should be cars, there should be computers, there should be skyscraper buildings, there should be cell phones. Yeah, all these are also symptoms of modernity. But the most integral, inseparable characteristic of modernization is worry. Wherever the modern civilization has reached, worry has gone there. Stress. Now if we had a time machine and we went back 300 years back and we asked a farmer in Saurashtra, do you have stress? He will have stress to understand what is stress. They had no idea. They are peaceful. So why is there worry? Because people want to possess more and more and they want to protect what they have. Because others want to possess what they have. So it leads to worry. And Krishna explains in the Gita, Chintam aparimeyam cha pralayantam upashritaha. He says that there is anxiety till the very end of life. Unlimited anxiety for as long as we live. Pralayantam upashritaha. And why? What is the cause of this anxiety? Kamopabhoga parama etavad iti nishyataha. These materialistic people are as certain that the goal of life is sense gratification. They have no doubt about it. Complete faith that Maya will give them happiness. Sense enjoyment will make them happy. So because of this, once one decides that the goal of life is sense enjoyment, the natural result is chinta, is worry. Because when we want to enjoy the things of this world, we have to possess the things. And to possess them, we have to protect them, we have to maintain them. And before that, we have to acquire them. And all this requires that we control the things which are not in our control. To acquire money, we invest the money in a bank or we go to a company or whatever. We have to control things which are not in our control. And that naturally leads to anxiety. So, worry is the second characteristic. And when middle age starts going to old age, then there is sorry. An old man says, he was an economist. So he said, my hairline is in recession, my stomach is in inflation, and so I am in depression. So, the hair which is considered a sign of fashion, that is in recession. It's going away. Either it turns white or it goes away. Both cause equal anguish. And, of course, the desires to enjoy don't go away. So, people eat a lot, but they can't digest it. So, it all becomes flesh. So, my stomach is in inflation. And both deform the beauty of the body. To lose the hair and to have a big stomach. So therefore, I am in depression. Oh, that is the plight of old age. One has the desires to enjoy, but one has no capacity to enjoy. And one just lives feeling sorry for oneself. Oh, there are so many things I was doing in life in my youth. Now I can't do any of them. Can see everyone else enjoying life, eating delicious foods, and doing all the enjoyable activities. And one finds that I cannot do anything. One just feels sorry for oneself. And ultimately, material nature is so cruel, that whether one feels sorry for oneself or not, ultimately one has to die. And that is the greatest pain, the greatest suffering. And in fact, the great irony and the great tragedy of modern life is that the more one hurries and worries in youth and old middle age, the more one feels sorry for oneself in old age. The more one succeeds in youth, the more one laments when one loses that success. So, everybody wants to be successful, and when they get on top, when they find someone goes above them, then they feel miserable. And I remember, there was one cricketer from India who had set the world record for the maximum centuries. And he was an undisputed record holder and he retired. And another Australian cricketer came and broke that record. And then, so one Indian reporter went and asked him, so how do you feel now? He says, I feel like a bird whose wings have been clipped. Bird was flying in the sky and the wings have been clipped. What can he do except watch himself fall down helplessly and feel hurt? That's what happens. The higher one goes, the harder one falls. So in that sense, success in material life is just the happiness from success in material life is just increases the suffering when somebody else takes away our position. When somebody succeeds more than us. And especially in old age, one doesn't have the capacity to outdo other people. In youth, even if somebody else does better than me, I can try to do better than him. But in old age, the body just takes away the capacity. So old age is, to the extent one is proud in youth, to the extent old age humiliates the person. And as a person just feels sorry for himself. That is the predominant emotion. And to try to forget how they are feeling sorry for themselves, old people just talk. They keep talking. That's why old people meet and they keep talking all the time. But they have no substance to talk. And nobody wants to hear them. They said, many people talk because they find sound more tolerable than silence. The silent, their minds will eat them up. So they talk. So Abraham Lincoln said that, I shall never be old enough to talk without embarrassment when I have nothing worthwhile to talk about. That means, I shall never be old enough to talk without embarrassment when I have nothing worthwhile to talk about. What he's saying is that old people, unfortunately, they don't have anyone to share their heart with. And it's a very great suffering. So, this is the kind of life which most people are heading for. Without realizing it, that they are being misled. So, it is not that the devotees or the spiritualists are spoiled sports or killjoys. There is so much enjoyment in material life and the devotees are always saying that there is no enjoyment. They are always pointing to the negative side. No, this is the reality. And to the extent we recognize it, we can learn to live the way life is meant to be led. Not this artificial definition of success. In fact, the very definition of success creates suffering. If we see, say there was soccer World Cup now. So how many countries participated? Yes? 32. How many countries won? One. And 31 countries became miserable. So the very definition of success which modern society has created, that will make more people miserable than happy. In a classroom, if the definition of success is you become a topper. There are 60 students. How many students will become topper? One. What about other students? They are going to be miserable. They are going to be dissatisfied. So this definition of success itself is actually false. It is guaranteed to produce more misery than happiness. And even the country which wins, or the student who tops, the next time when he doesn't succeed, he will suffer more than anyone else. So, it's a falsely led civilization. And people talk so much about progress nowadays. We have progress, we have science and technology. What is the progress of India? Mahatma Gandhi was killed with a shotgun. Indira Gandhi was killed with a machine gun. And Rajiv Gandhi was killed with a bomb. So, what is progress actually led to? Prabhupada would say people are already dying and you create a machine by which people can die faster. So, the progress is again in this artificial definition. What is all the technology producing? Prabhupada asked, can your technology produce food grains? Say, no, we have had the Green Revolution. The Green Revolution has only made some agri-businessmen wealthy. If really there is an increase in food production, then why is it that the number of hungry people is always increasing? And they say, no, the population is increasing. But then there are countries like Australia and America where population is not increasing. There also the prices are increasing. There also the number of hungry people are increasing. So, the technology can only provide luxuries, not necessities. Is there any technology that can manufacture air? Is there any technology that can manufacture water? Is there any technology that can manufacture food? No. So, real progress means the necessities of life should become more easily available. But what has happened by the modern idea of progress? The necessities of life have become more difficult and the luxuries of life have become more visible. That everybody hankers for them and everybody feels dissatisfied. But which necessity of life has become easier by technological progress? Air. Nobody had to pay for it. But now, people have these masks. They are forced to dress like terrorists. Why? Because the air is polluted. So water. You know, people have to have 0B to filter the water. And they say, see, we are progressing so much. Earlier we didn't have 0B. But earlier we didn't need 0B. Those who think that 0B is a sign of progress have 0B, zero brain. So, progress is just a misnomer. It's a misleading term defined to keep people in illusion. Real progress means, as I said earlier, the necessities of life should become more easily available. But the prices of food have increased. Even water is priced now. And the price of 1 liter of water is always the price of 1 liter of milk. So, where is the progress? The luxuries are more visible and more available, but that only leads to more greed in people, more dissatisfaction. So, this modern progress, it has produced luxuries for a few and miseries for all. The poor who don't have the luxuries, they feel dissatisfied. And the wealthy who have the luxuries, they feel dissatisfied because newer varieties of luxuries keep coming. So this is not really progress. And to the extent we think that this is progress, to that extent, we are cheating ourselves. The Prahlad Maharaj and Jesus Christ, from two different traditions, at two different ancient times, give the same example. They say, when the blind lead the blind, everybody falls into the ditch. Andhayathandai rupaniya manas, tepish tantriyam urdam nibaddhaha. So, this whole modern civilization is a complete network. That's why the word is internet, an international network, which traps people in illusion and misleads them in the wrong directions. I saw an advertisement, we showed. There's a devil and there's a modern man. And the modern man is standing in front of, he's standing on one side is a slaughterhouse and the other side is an abortion clinic. And the devil is complaining to God. It's tough to keep up with him. The devil is supposed to do sinful activities and cause suffering to others. But modern people are making the devil have a tough time. Because people are doing so much nefarious, sinful activities. So, Prabhupada writes in the 8th canto, the demons work hard. Demons work so hard without getting happiness even for themselves. They work so hard, in the process of working so hard, they make so many other people miserable. But they themselves also don't become happy by that. Like a wealthy person, a greedy person, causes others to die of starvation and then himself dies of anxiety. He's worrying about all that he has, how I'll protect it. So this is demoniac civilization. Where people make themselves miserable and make others miserable. But there is an alternative way of life. In fact, the alternative is the natural way of life. Real happiness, the Vedic scriptures and indeed all the religious scriptures explain, is not to be found without. It is to be found within. In our own heart. So, we discuss the modern definition of success. That when others think I am great, I think I am successful. Krishna gives a different definition of success in the Gita. So, kindly repeat this verse after me. Yam labdhva cha param labham. Manyate nadhikam tataha. Yasmin stito na dukkhena. Gurunapi vichalyate. So this verse describes the state of samadhi. The state of pure spiritual consciousness. And this state is characterized by two attributes. First, Krishna says, yam labdhva, once having obtained this, cha aparam labham, another gain. After having gained this, another gain, manyate nadhikam tataha. One does not need anything more. So, real success means we should acquire something, after acquiring which, we will not need anything more. Whatever society defines as success, does that apply to this? So many of us are taught that if you are a student, you have to crack your HSC and get into IIT or engineering. That is success. When we get into that, then is it true that yam labdhva cha param labham manyate nadhikam tataha? No, in fact, if we achieve it, the ambitions increase more and more. Then one wants to do some post-graduation, one wants to go abroad, and the desires keep increasing. There's nothing wrong in being ambitious per se, in trying to utilize our God-given talents. But to be in a constant state of dissatisfaction is not the goal of life. So, Krishna says the first characteristic of real achievement, real success is that once having achieved that, one doesn't need anything more. One doesn't feel that there is anything better to be achieved. Everything in material life is characterized. Once we achieve that, we want something else, something more, something different. In fact, success in material life is just a discovery of valuelessness. We have an inflated idea of how wonderful something is. And when we get it, we realize, oh, it's an anticlimax. Nothing great about it. Life just goes on as it is. So, this first characteristic. And then second characteristic says, Yasmin Stito, once having obtained this, Dukkena Gurunapi Navichalyate. No misery can disturb a person. When one achieves that real success, then nothing can make that person unhappy. But if you see the material point of view, the more a person achieves success, the more are the factors that can make him unhappy. And a poor person, he can sleep peacefully in a small hut. But a wealthy person, he has his buzzer alarms and he has his security guards and he has his combination locks and still he can't sleep because he's afraid. So, the more one becomes successful in material life, the more one becomes fearful. Because he fears that somebody else will steal away my success. One of the most successful CEOs, he wrote a book about his success story. And the title of the book he gave, Only the paranoid can survive. So paranoia is a state of, it's a psychological disorder characterized by perpetual fearfulness. One is always fearful. So he says that if you want to survive in the top echelons of success, top echelons of the corporate ladder, then you have to be always fearful. Only the paranoid can survive. But then if we are always fearful, then where is happiness? And if there is no happiness, there is only fear, then what is the meaning of that success? But Krishna says, real success means, once one achieves that, nothing can disturb a person. So, is it possible to achieve such a success? How can one achieve something, after achieving which, there is nothing more to be achieved? One doesn't hanker for anything more, and there is nothing else to fear. So that can be achieved when we find happiness within our own hearts. As long as we are looking for happiness outside, we can never achieve success which will meet these two parameters. But if we look for happiness within, then once we have achieved that, we are always happy. Because what is within us, nobody can take away. And many spiritualists talk about look within. But they don't tell what to see within. What is there within? And how do I look within? Do I look down? Or I get a mirror and look at my heart? They just flourish in abstract terminology. Which appears very sweet sounding, but which doesn't lead to any tangible experience of happiness. But the Vedic scriptures, and Srila Prabhupada will elaborate them, explains clearly. He says, in within is the Lord. Within is Krishna. So to search within means to become Krishna conscious. Krishna is in our heart, and when we become Krishna conscious, then we experience inner happiness. A devotee experiences happiness just in remembering Krishna. Now we wonder, what kind of happiness is there in remembering Krishna? You have to do something. How can you be happy just to go in front of the deity and look at the deity and you feel happy? What kind of happiness is this? But in every field of life, there has to be some training before one can experience some happiness. For example, say a tribal from Madhya Pradesh, he comes to a city and he watches people playing cricket. And their people are going through so many emotions. And he's wondering, what is happening? He's okay, why are these people? He just can't make head or tail out of it. Why? This person is running. Oh, is somebody chasing him? Why is he running? and this person is having a stick, which animal is he beating? There is no animal. So he will not be able to make any sense. But those who are cricket fans, because they have trained to understand what is cricket, then they experience some pleasure there. But one who has no training in that, he cannot experience any pleasure. Similarly, if there is a work of art, a painting, if a person who has no training in art, he goes and sees a painting, he thinks, what is this? Maybe some dog had some paint on his tail and he moved the tail and this color has come up. Can't make any sense out of it. But a person who has that aesthetic sense to appreciate art, he will see the subtleties of the art and he will rejoice by seeing that art. So the point is that in any field, if we want to appreciate that field and experience joy in that field, there has to be some training. So similarly in Krishna consciousness also, there is happiness. But that requires a training. It's like when a young boy sees a girl, then he feels certain emotions, he feels lust in his heart. But when a small child sees a girl, he doesn't feel that lust. Because he has not grown up till now. Now, we are not talking about whether that emotion is desirable or not. The point we are discussing here is that to experience any emotion with respect to certain object requires a certain state. You have to grow up, you have to be trained. Now, a child cannot experience lust when he sees a woman. But a youth can. Why? Because that is his age at that time. So, it's not that a materialistic person comes in front of the temple or the deity and he sees devotees chanting and dancing, he thinks they are mad people. What is there to laugh at? What is there to sing and dance? No, it is a matter of training. When one becomes trained, one can experience that happiness. Sometimes people feel, why do you have to follow so many rules? That's one of the greatest fears about spiritual life. I have to follow so many rules. No doing this, no doing that, no going here, no doing this. How can I do that? It's too much. But then, in any field, we cannot achieve anything without following rules. You cannot play cricket without following rules. And when you're playing cricket, there are certain rules you have to follow. And when the bowler comes, you cannot go to the bowler and hit the ball in his hand. You have to let the ball come to you and then you have to hit it. And if you hit the ball in the air and the fielder is going to catch, you cannot run and knock down the fielder. So, in every field, there are rules. Suppose you purchase a new car. It's your own car. And you can enjoy driving the car. But does that mean you don't have to follow any rules? We can do anything that we want on the road. We can do anything we want. But then after some time we will not want anything and we won't be able to do anything. So the point is, every field has rules. Every field, in order to experience enjoyment in that field, requires some training. The same applies to the happiness within, which comes to through Krishna consciousness. So, it's not that a pure devotee, when he comes in front of Krishna, we see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, he cries tears. He faints in ecstasy. We wonder, what is happening? I don't feel anything. What is real? Is this emotion real or is my emotion real? Both are real in the relative sense, but ours is a real illusion. Now, it's a relative stage because we are in a diseased condition. What the Lord and His pure devotees are experiencing, that is the real healthy emotions. So, we are all entitled to everlasting happiness. That is our right. And we all can achieve it by means which are possible for each and every one of us. But there is a process for that. And when we follow that process, then we can achieve that inner happiness. The inner happiness means the happiness that comes by remembrance of Krishna. That will keep progressively increasing. And once we have achieved love for Krishna, another example to understand this inner happiness is, suppose a boy, say, loves a girl. Of course, that love has to be in double quotes, because there is no real love in this world. But suppose he loves him, at least he has that illusion of love for some time. Then you can see that when that boy remembers that girl, But he just in his own world, maybe he's in a crowded bus, and somebody's pushing him, and somebody's pulling him, and he's holding on to the handle in his own world, and he's lost. He's transcendental to the bus. Why? Because he's remembering someone he loves, and that remembrance brings him great happiness. And he forgets everything else because of that. So these different examples just give an indication that when we love Krishna, we become completely absorbed and joyful in his remembrance. And then nothing else matters to us. Not that we can't do anything, we can do a lot. But we don't depend on the external things for our happiness. So success means to get what you want. And happiness means to want what you get. That is the difference. Success means to get what you want. But what we want, it's very unlikely that we will get it always. A few times in our life we will get it. But if we have faith in God, if we have devotion for God, then we understand that everything is a part of the Lord's plan. It is coming. Whatever is coming for me is the best for me. So real happiness comes when we want what we get. And that comes through devotion. So, even in a devotee's life, there is Hari. But that is not H-U-R-R-Y, that is H-A-R-I, Hari. So, how do we experience this inner happiness, which the Bhagavad Gita declares as the greatest achievement of life? So, H-A-R-I. This begins with H, hearing. So Krishna, in the 7th chapter, 1st verse, describes the 6 steps to enlightenment which begin from hearing. So try to repeat this verse after me. Mai asakta manah partha yogam yunjan madashrayah asamshayam samagrammam yatha gyasyasi tachrunu. So Krishna describes in this verse, 7th chapter, verse, first verse, shrunu, hear. By hearing what will happen? The first thing is asamshayam. All your doubts will go away. So all of us have many doubts about spirituality, about God, about soul and everything. But if you just hear, all our doubts will be dispelled. And then assumption, then samagram mam gyasyasi. You will know me in truth. You will know me in completeness. Then we will know God. And then we understand that God is our well-wisher. He is our greatest benefactor. He is our best friend. Then yogam yunjan. We will execute yoga. We will practice bhakti yoga. We will chant the holy names. And when we chant the holy names, then mad ashrayaha. Krishna says, you will attain my shelter. You will experience me. In every science, there is a procedure, there is an experiment, and there is a result. So bhakti yoga is a procedure which can give us experience of God. We can experience the shelter of God. When one chants Hare Krishna attentively, one experiences a divine peace and joy pervading his heart and life, which has no material mechanistic explanation. So, yoga munjan will lead to mad ashrayaha. And when one experiences that shelter, then Krishna says, one will become attached to that. And then, mai asakta manaha. Your mind will become attached to me. And when the mind becomes attached to Krishna, that is the success of life. So, hearing is of crucial importance for every practicing devotee or every aspiring spiritualist. Because it's not that if we are not hearing Krishna consciousness, what is the problem? Because we are hearing about material consciousness constantly. There are so many advertising agencies, there is so much propaganda all around, which drags us towards illusion. And inside us, there is our mind, which is Maya's 24-hour advertising agent, constantly dragging us towards illusion. So, there is constant propaganda which is dragging us towards illusion. And therefore, we have to hear the propaganda of truth. Srila Prabhupada says, if a devotee doesn't hear, then he will start thinking of his devotional service as a burden. If you are finding our chanting is becoming a burden, our seva is becoming a burden, we have to check. Maybe I am not hearing enough. Or I am not hearing submissively enough. You may be hearing a lot, but you are thinking, I know it everything. And then, because what we are hearing is not going into our heart, so then, we feel everything in spiritual life as a burden. Or the first step is hearing. Then, A is appeal. In spiritual life, advancement is not mechanical. We just hear. Actually, we have to pray to Krishna. We have to appeal to Krishna intensely to help us become purified, to help us advance, to protect us. So, sometimes people ask, when we pray, does God hear all our prayers? Thank goodness God doesn't hear all our prayers. And because most often, we pray for that which is dangerous for us. Now, when we say about pray, it's not just the words that we speak. Because God doesn't see the words that we speak, God doesn't see the lips, God doesn't see the head. He sees the heart. So, we may be praying, but that praying may just be something for which is dangerous for us. Sometimes we pray for things which will harm us. So, God knows best. God hears all our prayers. But He is more intelligent than us, so He doesn't fulfill those prayers which are dangerous for us. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Krishna bhaje mage vishai shuk. Ami vigya hai murkha vishakena diba. Swacharanamrita diya vishai bhulaiba. He says, devotee, Krishna bhaje mage vishai shuk. But he has an intense desire for sense gratification. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Ami vigya, I am an intelligent person and he is a fool. He is desiring that which will cause him suffering. Many times, we don't understand how dangerous our own desires are. We desire things because of the materialistic propaganda. We think that if I get certain things, I'll be happy. But those very things can become the cause of our suffering. We see from the example of Maharaj Chitraketu. When he didn't have a son, he was miserable. And then he prayed, he begged, and from Maharaj from Angir Muni, he got a son. And then when he lost that son, he was more miserable than before. Or sometimes we are desiring things which will increase our misery. Although we think those things will make us happy. So Krishna knows what is best for us. So Krishna always hears our prayers. So either we pray very intensely for dangerous things, or we pray very superficially for beneficial things. We pray, Krishna, please purify my heart. But then we are thinking, maybe I can enjoy. So, then, it's not that we shouldn't be asking the question, is God hearing my prayers? Are we hearing our prayers? Do we really mean our prayers? If we mean it, when we go in front of God and pray to Him, Krishna says, just don't tell me, show me. Show me that you really want it, and I will give it to you. Srila Prabhupada said that chanting the holy names is like calling out, a child calling for the mother. But when the child calls for the mother leaves everything and comes immediately. But sometimes the child just starts crying out of habit. He's not really miserable. He's just crying because he wants his mother's attention. And the mother is also intelligent. She also understands the child is pretending. And the mother also doesn't come. So like that, if our prayers for spiritual advancement are not coming from the heart, then Krishna wants us to advance, but if we don't want it, then Krishna doesn't impose it on us. But Krishna consciousness is all about appealing. We have to pray, we have to beg to Krishna. If we have doubts, we have to pray to Krishna, please remove my doubts. If we have lack of faith, we pray to Krishna, please give me faith. If we have anarthas, we pray to Krishna, please remove my anarthas. So appeal. And then, as I said, Krishna, when we pray to Him, He says, don't tell me, show me. Show me through your actions that you really want it. So R is resolve. Resolve means determination. We have to show Krishna. So there are all of us have material desires in our heart. And they keep coming up. Material desires can be lust, greed, anger, envy. They keep coming up. And they keep going away. And when they are away, we think I am a very good devotee. But then they can come at any time again. Rohini Nandan Prabhu and senior ISKCON devotee, he writes a childhood story. Once he was walking on a beach And he was whistling and he was kicking stones. He was having a jolly good time and he had his hat in his hair. And suddenly the wind came and blew off his hat. And the hat went and fell in the ocean. And he felt so angry. My hat, my prized possession has been taken away. And he thought, can I go in the ocean to get it? So the ocean was like a peninsula ahead. So he thought, if the hat goes over there, I will run from here and catch the hat. So he ran across and he went down. There were rocks and it was slippery. And somehow he got to a rock which was just above water level. And then he saw the hat going by. But then he realized the force of the water is very great. Yeah, I cannot leave the water and go into the ocean, because if I go, I'll be knocked down. And he was thinking what to do. And then suddenly, a huge wave came. And that wave just came right up to his head and knocked him down. And he just to fall down and catch hold of the rock, somehow find some handhold and survive. And water went into his nose and eyes and mouth and ears. Somehow he came out. And the wave, as fast as it came, it subsided also. And then he realized, in the ocean there are different waves. Some waves are small and some waves are big. And now the waves that were coming were small. He could see them feeling, touching his leg and going back. But realize after 5-10 waves, another big wave will come. And before it comes, I have to come out of here. He was pulling and was trying to find some hole. He had come down almost a big rock. He had leapt down and now there was no handhold to go up. He was trying to find some handhold. And he just couldn't. And suddenly, another big wave came. He was just completely knocked down by that wave. And the wave, when it comes, it knocks us against the shore. And when it goes back, that same wave takes us back into the ocean. So again he fell and he was being sucked away, but somehow caught hold of the rock and he survived. And then he realized, I'm thinking I'm so great, but this ocean is so great, I'm insignificant. And he didn't know. He had no knowledge of God, he was just a child, but he somehow prayed, please don't let me die, help me. And he prayed, and suddenly he found handholds in front of him. Some rocky outcropping, and he caught hold of it, and he pulled himself, and he came out. And then, just as he reached the top rock, another wave came and hit his feet, and sprayed water all over his body. But he had reached beyond the reach of that wave. So, this example illustrates a very important principle to be understood by every practicing devotee. The Shastras explain that we are Tatastha Shakti. We are marginal energy. That means we are always between water and land. That is our position. We are either in Krishna or in Maya. And we have to live on that marginal situation always. And we are, even now, many of us are practicing devotees. But even now we are in the marginal situation only. And we also feel sometimes the waves of material desires coming. And the waves up to the toes or up to the knees. Well, okay, the wave is coming, it shakes us a little bit, but then we are settled. Sometimes a wave will come, which will right go up to our face and above our head, and that can knock us down. So like that, we don't know when material desires will attack us. So what do we have to do? We have to rise to a land where the wave will not reach. That means, as long as material desires are not troubling us, we have to purify ourselves. We have to become so intensely Krishna conscious that the waves will not hit us. We will be beyond the reach of the waves. And that requires resolve. That requires determination. Because to advance in Krishna consciousness, we have to fix our mind on Krishna and reject all material things. So when the waves come, it's very easy to get sucked into the ocean. But to say no requires tremendous determination. That's a resolve. And not only it requires determination to just stay where we are, and it requires greater determination to rise up from where we are. So without this determination, we cannot advance. Srila Prabhupada writes, the material energy is so strong that without determination, even the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot offer help. The Supreme Lord is offering help, but we have to be determined to take that help. Just like a person falling in a well, the person outside can throw down a rope, but the person who has fallen has to have the determination to hold on to the rope. So we need resolve, determination. And lastly, I means integrity. We cannot be superficial religionists. That means we are showing others that I am a devotee, but inside we are pretenders. If we do like that, then we are cheating ourselves. Because We can cheat the world, but Krishna is in our heart. How can we cheat him? Now, when we do something wrong, there may or may not be damage to our reputation, but there is sure to be damage to our character. Because our character is who we are, and our reputation is who people think we are. So, if we are not following a life of principles truly, waking up in the morning, chanting our rounds attentively, practicing Krishna, the four regulative principles, if you are not doing that, we are just going along in the association of devotees, pretending to be a devotee, then one wave will come and knock us down. And we'll drag back in. But if one has these four things, one is hearing regularly, one is fervently appealing to Krishna, one has a tremendous resolve, and one has integrity, then not only can he practice spiritual life wonderfully, but he can save others from this network of illusion. And we see this in the life of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada was appreciated by his spiritual master for his hearing. Sanskrit Thakur would give classes for hours and even his sannyasi disciples would go away. But Prabhupada would sit and hear. And Bhakti Sanskrit Thakur said that because he has heard, he will preach. Whatever he preached would be perfect. And then appeal. When Prabhupada was in the Jaladuta, he prayed so intensely, Krishna. Oh, this Western world is covered with the modes of illusion and passion, modes of ignorance and passion. How can they understand the message of Vasudeva? But illusory energy is acting by your will, and it can stop also by your will. So, if you so desire, please free them from illusion. It is my desire that they be delivered. So, it is actually Prabhupada's appeal which has withdrawn the curtains of illusion from our consciousness, by which we are able to understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness today. And Prabhupada had resolute determination. Hundreds of obstacles. He himself was old, he got a heart attack, and nobody helped him. But still he went on with unbreakable determination. In fact, that is why it was Srila Prabhupada's determination which enabled him to go on in his old age with no support, no followers. And lastly, Prabhupada had integrity. Integrity means, Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna, he himself was chanting Hare Krishna. Prabhupada said, serve Krishna, he himself was serving Krishna. And because of that, he transformed thousands of people all over the world. And if we follow these principles, which the Prabhupada has shown through his life, we will also be empowered to help others. This one level is to not ourselves go into illusion. But once we are sufficiently steady, we can understand that others are in illusion and they are headed for tremendous suffering, and we can save them from that illusion. Srila Prabhupada said that this is the duty of the Indians. The soul born in India is very fortunate and is very spiritually evolved. That's why he has got the opportunity to take birth in India. You would say, I was a lone old man and I did so much. All of you are young people here. If you practice and preach, how much more you can do? So Srila Prabhupada said that India can be the world's first spiritual superpower. There are nuclear superpowers, there are economic superpowers. But India can be the world's spiritual superpower. We have the spiritual wisdom, we have the spiritual technology by which the whole world can be benefited and transformed. But we have to apply it ourselves and we have to share it with others. And then there is some hope in this world of illusion. There is this fight. Kali Yuga is 4,32,000 years, but there are 5,500 years since Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come. So 5,000 years are the golden period. So we can practice Krishna consciousness, become purified, and benefit as many other people as possible. So I'll summarize what we discussed today. We started the discussion with how Hari is the characteristic of youth. Most people spend money they have not earned to purchase things they don't want, to impress people they don't like. So because of the propaganda, luxuries are thought to be necessities. That's advertisement. We discussed that elaborately. And we discussed how fallacious and foolish is the definition of success, that others should think me great. Others will never think us great, no matter what we do, especially if they don't like us. And then we discussed people are in so much hurry, but all the possessions only cause anxiety. Everything I own, owns me. And then worry. What happens is, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps us moving, but gets us nowhere. So especially in middle age, when one starts seeing that I can't do much in my life, one feels tremendously worried. And then when old age comes, one is not able to do anything in life. Just remember how I was enjoying and everyone else is enjoying, but I can't. One feels sorry for oneself. But there is an alternative way of life. Real success means to achieve that, after achieving which there is nothing more to be achieved. There is no more hankering. And nobody can cause disturbance to us. Nobody can take that away from us. That is when we achieve happiness within us. And happiness within means Krishna consciousness. And this Krishna consciousness can fully satisfy us if we get trained and follow the rules. Every field of life requires training and following of rules, like cricket, art, or any other field. So same with Krishna consciousness. And when we follow these rules, and we follow this hari hearing, then A is appeal, fervently praying to Krishna. So with respect to hearing, we discuss 7.1, the 6 stages of high hearing leads to enlightenment. So to appeal, we discuss how we have to pray from our heart. So we pray intensely for undesirable things, and we pray superficially for desirable things. But if you really pray, Krishna will hear our prayers. And R is resolve, determination. We discuss how the waves of material desires will come and knock and drag us. But we have to hold on and go beyond their reach with determination. And I is integrity. We have to practice what we are doing. And then, and when we do that, not only will we be protected from this illusion, but we can save others from illusion. We discuss how Prabhupada demonstrated these principles in his life. And how he wanted Indians to share this wisdom with the world and make India the world's first spiritual superpower. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki. So they think the criteria of hearing is that the prayer should be heard and fulfilled by God. But I was saying 2 points, that sometimes God may hear but not fulfill our prayers because what we want may be dangerous for us. We discussed the example of Maharaj Chitraketu. And conversely, we may be praying, but that will just be superficial. We pray as a ritual, but that's not what our heart really wants. Our heart wants something else. That's like, we have an inner voice and an external voice. Suppose you wake up very early in the morning. You wake up at 3 o'clock. And you're chanting. So the external voice is chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. The inner voice is saying, go to sleep. So, the point is we have to pray with our inner voice. So that appeal when it is just with the throat, just with the lips. Then, because we are ourselves not serious about wanting it, Krishna also doesn't take that very seriously. Krishna notes even that ritualistic prayers are good, better than no prayers. But still, if it comes from the heart, then Krishna responds. Okay? Any other questions?
Yes, Rishi. Hare Krishna, Guruji. My question is also about praying. As you rightly said, and I can see very clear that Krishna consciousness is all about praying. But it is also a fact that whatever Krishna does for us, he does the best. So, what is the significance of praying and what is the effect of praying to Krishna personally? Like,
good question. In fact, this is a branch of Christianity which says, God already knows what you want. Why trouble him by praying? So, it's true that God knows what we want. But then, this argument does not take into consideration the fact that we have a relationship with God. Just like a child and a mother. The mother has already arranged for the milk for the child. But when the child says, Mommy, I want the milk. And then the mother feels joy in giving the milk to the child. So we have to develop a personal relationship with God. And developing a personal relationship requires we spend time with God. Isn't it? You say, I have a relationship with my friend. And he's my best friend. And I spend 5 minutes with him once a year on Janmashtami day. What kind of relationship is that? So, relationship means you have to spend time. So, praying doesn't necessarily mean that God has to fulfill our prayers. But praying means that we spend time sharing our heart with God. Generally, you will see that there is some concern in your heart. And you share that with someone, you feel close to that person. So similarly, when we share our heart with Krishna, we go close to Him. And it is that closeness to Krishna which is the result of prayer that is guaranteed. The fulfillment of the prayer may or may not come. As you rightly said, Krishna knows what is the best. And Krishna will give the best whether we pray or not. But then when we pray, we go close to Krishna. And that is important. And of course, for a devotee, Krishna doesn't destiny is not in control. Krishna is in control. So by destiny, we may not be supposed to get something. But just because we are praying, Krishna may give it to us. Okay? You gave the example of a boy in a bus remembering the girl. One may say that Krishna remembrance is of the same level. How come remembrance of Krishna is higher than this kind of love? It's higher because Krishna is a higher person. That same boy, if he gets married to the girl, and then after he gets married, that remembrance of that girl will cause him agony. But that doesn't happen to Krishna. The more we develop a relationship with him, the more remembrance of him gives a joy. Now that is not a fault of that girl. That is just the nature of material life. But we have an inflated idea of who a person is. And when we come close to that person, we realize that person is not so great. But Krishna is the supreme person. And the closer we go to him through service and remembrance, the more his beauty and his glory is revealed to us. And the more the remembrance is intense. That's why that is far higher, because Krishna is the highest person. And secondly, the remembrance of Krishna purifies. The remembrance of a material person putrefies. It contaminates our heart. Now, a boy remembering a girl only increases lust, his agitation, his dissatisfaction. But there is some pleasure in a boy remembering a girl. But what happens? That leads to lust. That leads to agitation, dissatisfaction very soon. But when a devotee remembers Krishna, that leads to purification. That leads to great satisfaction. Okay? Yes, Vipulu. Here you can give.
Hey, Krishna Prabhuji. Prabhuji, you said that waves of material comes and go. So when they are low, we should intensify Krishna consciousness. So by what all ways can we intensify Krishna consciousness?
Yeah, this is what? These four things which I said, we have to do them intensely. Many times when there are no material desires, we think, I have become an advanced devotee now. And we start thinking, taking things lightly. When the speaker says, we are all fallen souls, we are sitting all the fallen souls. You think, I am not fallen. But then, when the waves come, then we realize, I am really fallen. So, we shouldn't think that when our minds are, and senses are a little peaceful, that no material desires are gone away. The wave will come and knock us down. So, that is the time when our minds are calm, we can solidify our devotional service. By practicing the principles intensely. By chanting well, by hearing regularly, by serving devotees, and by taking up responsibility in Krishna's service. So this, what we discuss, HARI, that can help us to become equipped. That when the waves come, we will not be dragged away by the waves. The waves will come and the waves may shake us. But they won't suck us away. Okay? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. So, my question is, many times we think that we are determined in following Krishna consciousness, but afterwards we get a big blow by Maya. So how will we know that we are not that much determined in Krishna consciousness?
Yeah. So the waves of Maya are actually like tests. Now in a college, when we have exams, the purpose of the exam is not to fail the student. It is to promote the student to a higher level. But the student has not studied, that exam will fail him. Now similarly, if we are not actually taking shelter of Krishna, but are just imagining that I am an advanced devotee, I am a good devotee, then when the attacks of the material desires come, they will knock us down. And they will show, oh, I was not doing things properly. Then maybe we can introspect. Maybe I was absent-minded in chanting, I was not attending classes regularly, I was not attentive in classes. Or we can ask our counselor or any senior devotee, what was I doing wrong? If material desires are attacking us and are shaking us, then It means there's something which we are not doing in our devotional service, we are not doing properly. And then we can find out. Or sometimes we may find, you know, some friend insults us. And 1 year ago, if he had insulted us, you know, his no would have experienced our feast. But then now we feel, okay, what's so great? We cool down and we resolve the dispute in a cool way. That means that same way of anger, now we are able to control it. That means we are advancing. So periodically, Krishna will send us tests. And how we deal with those tests will be an indication to us whether we are taking shelter of Krishna or not. Whether we are making advancement or not. Okay? Question? Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, right now you said that we should desire for necessities and not the luxuries. What is the borderline between the two?
Yeah, I said we can. The appeal which I talked about was mainly for our spiritual advancement. It is not neither for necessity nor luxury. Of course, Krishna consciousness is our ultimate necessity. Now, with respect to your specific question, that has to be individually decided with some guidance from senior devotees. What is the necessity and what is the luxury? But in principle, we can say that beyond the routine requirements for a respectable living in society. Means we are living in a particular society, and if we want to live respectably, we need certain things. Now, Krishna doesn't say that you have to take a begging bowl and live like a beggar. No, we can live respectably, but that what people are looking for is, they just don't want to live reasonably, but they want to live in a way in which everybody thinks that I am great. And that preoccupies the mind. And preoccupies their life. So that has to be individually decided. But the general principle is, we can decide, okay, this much time I will spend, and in this much time, say 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever. And in this much, whatever I earn, I will be satisfied with that. So we can decide in terms of time, how much I can spend for my material requirements. And also we can decide in terms of what is reasonable as per the standards which we are currently living in. If we let the advertising agencies decide for us, then we will never be able to have time for our spiritual life. Okay? Any other questions? Sometimes we pray to the Lord for someone else. This may not have any of our motives behind it, or it may not be beneficial for us. Will Krishna fulfill such a prayer if it has come right from our heart? Certainly. Praying for others is a very noble and selfless activity. In fact, we can pray for those whom we love and we can pray for those whom we hate. Why? Because when we pray for those whom we love, Krishna will hear those prayers and will benefit those people. And when we pray for those whom we don't like, at least our negative feelings towards them will decrease. So praying for others is very good. In fact, the pure devotee is constantly praying for everyone else. Once a lady asked Prabhupada, Swamiji, can you pray for me? So Prabhupada replied, I am always praying for you. Otherwise, what reason did I have to come across these 7 oceans and be here in this terrible land? So a pure devotee is always praying for everyone else. That's why it's called as Suhudam Sarvadehinam, the well-wisher of all living beings. And certainly we can pray. And Krishna will hear and be very pleased with that prayer. And will surely benefit that person. In fact, if a person is not spiritually minded, then say some loved one passes away, what can we do for that person? Except light a candle and cry. But if we understand the principle of the soul's eternality, then even for a person for whom we cannot do anything physically, we can benefit even that person by praying for him. That is how potent prayers are. Okay?
Prabhuji, yeah. I have a question. Here.
Yes.
You emphasize on the point that hearing is very important. I just wanted to ask. You emphasize on the point that hearing is important. Just wanted to ask if a person doesn't chant loudly, because I feel shy chanting loudly in front of people.
Yeah.
So, suppose we don't chant loudly, then if we just chant in our heart, is it okay?
Yeah, anyway we chant, it is beneficial. There are the three types of chanting.
But you are specifying
I'll explain. There are three types of chanting. Manasik, Upangshu and Vachika. Manasik means in the mind. Upangshu means softly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And Vachika means Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So anyway we chant, there is benefit. However, the benefit of chanting is proportional to our absorption in the process of chanting. So generally when we chant in the mind is so unsteady, right? We will not be able to absorb ourselves. And that's why the mind wanders, and the time which we spend for chanting, it may just be a very underutilized investment of time. When we chant loudly, we don't have to chant loudly to make a show to everyone else. But we can chant loudly enough so that we can hear. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram Hare, Ram 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 Hare Hare. That's good enough. Our mind acts through our five senses. So the more the senses are involved, the more the mind gets involved. So when we chant loudly, then the tongue is involved. See, in Manasik only the mind is there. And if the mind goes anywhere, you can't come to that. In Upangshu, the tongue is there. In Vachika, the tongue and the ear, both are there. And we use beads also. So then, the hand also comes in. So the more senses we involve, the mind wanders through different senses. So the more senses are spiritually connected, the more will be the absorption in the mind. And it's not a some of us may feel shy about chanting in public, but among devotees, there is no need to feel shy. Everybody is chanting and dancing, we can also chant loudly. And sometimes people feel that, why make a show of your devotion to God? It's not show, it's just a natural expression of love. It's just as a policeman or a military person, he wears a particular uniform. And then he will say, Jai Hind. Now is that a show? That is a natural expression of his patriotism. Similarly, a devotee wears a spiritual dress, a dhoti kurta, and he expresses devotion to God. And by that, those who are spiritually minded, they can get attracted to a person. That's why chanting aloud benefits not only us, it benefits others also. In fact, when we chant loudly, even the ants, the trees, all the other living beings, which do not have the capacity to chant, by hearing the sound vibration of the holy name, they get benefited. So by chanting, in our mind also we benefit, but the benefit is minimal. We chant aloud, we get optimum benefit, and we benefit others also. Okay? Thank you very much. Can you talk personally?